remember that as Jesus was dying on the cross, he spoke to one of the condemned men who also had been crucified. That man said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What is this paradise? What is heaven? For those who have received eternal life, what is that life like after death? We'll take up the topic today on this episode of Craving Answers, Craving God. I'm Chuck Rathert with Aaron Miller. Aaron is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. Aaron, one of our dear listeners, suggested today's topic. It's possible that a Christian will spend 80 or 90 years living in this material, temporal realm after death. That Christian will spend eternity in paradise. Yet the Bible seems to say very little about this destination. So what exactly is paradise?
Yeah, this is a question that we end up getting some version of this question every once in a while, talking about life after death. And
who's we? We wind up getting.
The podcast.
Ah,
so this
okay.
is, we talk about this a little bit here and there, and it's always good to come back to it. It's a great topic. And I think that we get it because there's some confusion in the way that the words are used. The word heaven is used, the word paradise. You know, you ask, what is paradise? And it's important to say that the Bible doesn't use the word paradise a lot. It's only used three times in the New Testament. One is the time where you said, where the, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's actually a loan word from Persian, and it's a word that refers to, Persia or Iran today, fairly arid climate, a cool garden, a walled, cooled garden with trees and fountains. Sort of a refuge from the world of the desert, the hot world of the desert. That word gets picked up by the Jewish translators of the Old Testament into Greek, what we call the Septuagint. And it's a word that shows up there, and then Jesus uses it again. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians at the end, where he's talking about being caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And so what Jesus is talking about is not the final destination of Christians, which is the new creation, but the place where the thief on the cross will join Jesus that very day. And he refers to it as paradise, a garden-like refuge from the desert, however we want to make that. So whatever we want to do with that, whatever we want to make out of that.
Can I connect it to Eden?
You could. In fact, you could, because the place in the Septuagint, I didn't mention this, the place in the Septuagint where the word paradise is used is in the Garden of Eden. Paradise literally just it's the word garden there. In the Septuagint is the word paradise. So, yeah, and it is connected to the idea that God is going to make a better place. It looks like the paradise Jesus is referring to is the temporary place that the soul of the executed robber is going to go to that very day when he dies. The word heaven, that's a separate question. Now, there are parallels and overlap, but the word heaven in Scripture means the realm of God, God's zone, God's realm, the place that belongs to God. It's his territory. But it's not, God isn't trapped in heaven. When we say that heaven is God's realm, it doesn't mean he's trapped there. Isaiah 66, he says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool," almost as though God is sprawled out, lounging across the universe. In heaven, yes, because that's his realm, but also here in our world too. His world and our world connect to each other and overlap with each other. And the story of the Bible is the way that God interacts here on earth. In other words, the way heaven gets imprinted on earth, which is what we pray for, right? I mean, N.T. Wright makes this point. What we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer is, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make this overlap even more and more clear. So heaven is the place where God's at. Now, all that to say this, heaven is never used. I've said this in here before, I know. Heaven is never used in the Bible as a word to describe the place where believers' souls go after they die. It's never used that way. You would think, as much as you hear Christians talk about going to heaven when you die.
I'm just having trouble believing what you just said.
Any sort of concordance would help you out here. Yes, as much as we talk about it, you would think it's all over the place, and yet it does not show up one time. Now, I think this is why we get this question quite frequently, is because people will hear me say, or other people say things like this, and they'll say, oh, so you're saying we don't go to heaven when we die. No, I'm not saying we don't go to what you can call heaven when we die. I'm just saying the Bible never uses that language. It never talks about the heaven as the abode of the souls of the righteous. Heaven is God's realm. Where do we go when we die? The Bible never says we go to heaven. What we know from the Bible is that we actually go to two separate places. One is our souls go to be with Jesus, whatever that means. And our bodies get buried in the ground or cremated or whatever. So we are literally on earth and our souls are with Jesus. Now, is Jesus in heaven? Yes, of course, he's at the right hand of his Father. But Jesus is also present here. And that's why I've made the point before in sermons and even in the podcast that if you want to be with the souls of your lost loved ones, those who have passed on, go to Holy Communion. They are there with you at Holy Communion. Are you saying that the souls of my grandparents are on earth during Holy Communion? Yes, exactly, that's what I'm saying. They are both with Jesus, and wherever they're with Jesus, and wherever Jesus is at, that's where they're at. So heaven is, I don't like to use the phrase like going to heaven when you die, simply because the Bible doesn't talk like that. I prefer to say we're with Jesus. Our souls are with Jesus. Now you can say, oh, that's being pedantic. Jesus is in heaven, and so it's safe to say that. Okay, I get it. I'll play along, and on one level, I'm fine with that. But on another level, I think it behooves us to speak biblically, to speak like Scripture does. And where Scripture doesn't speak, we should be silent. Where Scripture does speak, we can affirm that. And what Scripture says is that we are with Jesus, A, B, buried in the ground. So that's heaven. But what's interesting to me in the Bible, and here we go, folks, I'm going to jump on this horse and beat it yet once again, is that God's plan is to take heaven and plant it here on earth so that the two become one place, that earth and heaven become one, as the last line of "This is my Father's world," the hymn says. God's plan is to live with us, to make heaven a city here on earth. And the new creation is where it's at. That's the ultimate destiny of believers, is the purified souls, purified minds, purified hearts, purified bodies, all united like they should be in the resurrection, living on God's new creation forever and ever. That's my little short version of what happens to believers when they die.
Well, that you've just put your finger on the dilemma here, because everything you just said, nothing that you said went over my head. I understood the meaning of what you were communicating. It's just real enough to be very interesting and even attractive to think about, but it's abstract enough that I can't delineate, I can't divide it up, I can't take it apart and understand it as clearly as I would like to. And I would like to, because as a Christian, I believe that I'm going to live there forever. It's not like going to Disney World for 5 days. This is our eternal future. So I'd like to know more. What you said, I've heard before. You said it in a different way, but I didn't hear anything that was necessarily all that new.
Right.
But I'm thinking somebody who is listening to us today and they listen to the open of the program, they go, yeah, I'd like to, yeah, maybe you can clear up some of these vagaries for me. Not so far. It's still mysterious.
Yeah.
Are we stuck there?
No, I don't think so. I mean, part of the problem is that we've gotten so used to talking about the new creation in terms of this place up in the sky, this, you know, the heaven where you go after you die, that the confusion is not in the Scripture. very certainly is going to be when I'm talking, that's going to be confusing. I think the main source of confusion is that we've talked about heaven as though it's the new creation and the new creation as though it's heaven, and we've gotten muddled. So we start to think, I die, I go to my eternal rest. And that's not, okay, in one sense that's true, but in another sense, and I'm going to try to be as explicit as I can here, or as plain as I can. I don't know if explicit is the right word. I'm going to be as plain as I can. After you die, Christians, you have a final destination, and then you have a paradise. You have a way station in the middle of the desert, a resting place before you leave to go on to your final destination. Believers have two places that they have to go after they die. One is, we call it the intermediate state. Go ahead, Chuck.
Believers have two places that they get to go.
Okay.
Okay. Because when you say you have to go, it's like I have to go to the dentist, but I get to go to heaven. That's kind of the way I look at it.
All right. Point taken. Yes. You get to go. You get to, this is all good stuff. You
looking
get
to forward to it.
Yeah. The first is, we call it the intermediate state. And believers, after they die, their souls will go to be with Jesus. We don't know a lot about what this looks like. There's not very much detail in the New Testament at all. Almost everything that we have in the New Testament that can be considered a description of the final state is of the new creation, which is the second place believers go. But back to the first place, their souls go to be with Jesus. Their bodies stay here on earth to decompose one way or the other. That is temporary. And that is where you will be, in those two separated places, between the moment that you die and the moment that Jesus returns. Your soul will be in paradise, not a common word, but Jesus uses it with the thief on the cross, so we can use it here. Your soul will be in paradise. Your body will be on the ground. There is coming a day, though, when Jesus returns, and when Jesus returns, that will initiate the second and final stage of life after death for the Christians. That will be a physical place. Our bodies will be raised from the dead. Our souls, which will have been kept with Jesus until this moment, will be brought with him so that he can reunite them to our raised bodies. This world, I'm talking about earth, will be fixed and purified with fire, 2 Peter says, so that it can be built up and made into the new creation that God wanted it to be from the very beginning. And we will populate that, and we will live in the new creation, worshiping God, loving and serving each other by doing our jobs and being in relationship, and loving and taking care of this new creation forever. That's the second and final home. And almost everything that the Bible says about life after death is about that key second stage. The first stage is very mysterious, and I've basically told you already everything I know about it. There's more about it than that than what I know. But everything I know about it, I've mentioned it. The key place that we're headed is the new creation, and that's the Christian's final hope, although both should bring comfort. Paul says that intermediate state, it's better to depart and be with Christ, he says. So whatever it's like, we know it's going to be good. We get to go there, like you said, Chuck. But our key destination is that final new creation when God makes all things splendid
again. Is that the last day? Is that the great day of the Lord?
That's the great day. That's the last day.
Judgment day?
Judgment day. Although there's a sense in which judgment day happens continuously all the time, from the cross where God judged Jesus to me and you and everybody who's in Christ now, who's being judged not guilty for the sake of Jesus, to the time where, as the writer of Hebrews says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. When we die, we face judgment, and then there's the great final judgment on the day of the Lord. But yes, that's the final day, and after that, all things will be right, and they'll be confirmed in their righteousness, and they'll never be changed.
When a Christian passes away, dies, his human spirit leaves his body, right?
Right.
And then it goes wherever it goes, into this intermediate place that you described, which remains somewhat mysterious.
The place is mysterious. It's more of a person that he goes to. He departs to be with Christ. The place is mysterious.
I think everybody knows that. Just anybody who is a believer, they know that. They've gone to be with Jesus.
Yeah. I guess what I'm trying to short circuit is the notion that, you know, your body is there in the hospital or the hospice bed or whatever, and all of a sudden this kind of material thing called your spirit starts to leak out of your body and float up into outer space to go into this distant place. That's not the case. The spirit is not material. It is instantly with Jesus. And wherever Jesus is at, that's where we're at.
Today you will be with me in paradise.
Today you'll be with me in paradise. To depart, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. It's better to depart and be with Christ, he says in Philippians. The emphasis is always on the soul or the spirit of the believer upon death goes to be with Jesus. Don't think necessarily of this room up in outer space.
Wherever that's exactly Christ is, what I'm thinking about.
Yeah, I know. That's what we always think about. And so it's, you almost think of it as a material thing. Well, where are they now? Well, they're way up there beyond the stars.
I'm trying to honor, even though I'm imposing my interpretation on our listener's question,
yeah,
the question that was sent in to us. I think that if you're a believer, you believe that you die, you go to heaven, you go to be with Jesus. It's great. He wipes away every tear from your eye. And then come these questions, which the pastors that I've known over the years have told me that they have heard before. Will my dog be with me in heaven? Will I be reunited with my deceased spouse and live eternity together with my deceased spouse? Will I live in a mansion? I'm sort of expecting a big ritzy building. They want to know that kind of stuff. After you get past he went home to be with Jesus, they want to know kind of, I know it's not material, it's spiritual, but are there trees? Are there birds in heaven?
Well, see, you're using that phrase in heaven. The Bible never says we go to heaven when we die.
I'm using it because I think that's the word that people would use if they asked this question.
Yeah, and I'm trying to get him to stop. Just stop it.
Okay.
No, it's better to say, the way you phrased it second is better. They are with Christ. That's the thing. They're with Christ. Will there be food there? I don't think so. You don't have a body. Your body is here on earth, decaying or decomposing or being cremated. With Christ just means with Jesus, whatever. Don't think of it as leaving to go to a place. A place doesn't work because it's not material. The spirit isn't a thing that can be stuck in any sort of place. Now, when people say, will I see my loved ones again? Okay, don't talk about going to heaven. That's new creation stuff. And the answer is yes. Yes. And the new creation, this is why traditionally in Christendom, we're buried with our families. So that on the last day, when Jesus returns, those bodies will come up together and be together when they greet the Lord. So someday I will be with my grandparents and my parents and my wife and my kids in the new creation. I will know them and love them. I will eat food with them in the very same mouth that I'm talking to you right now, although glorified and redeemed. I will walk around on the very same legs that I have now, although they'll be glorified and redeemed. But that's the new creation. That's not the intermediate state. And so, I mean, I guess I hate to be like, I feel kind of like a jerk, like,
this is kind of discouraging.
No, it shouldn't be discouraging. Everything is good in the end, but just you can't. They're good right now, but you've got to stop. We have to stop talking non-biblically. We have to use the Bible's own language. And going to heaven when you die makes it sound like your spirit escapes out of this body and goes up to this place up in the sky. That's not what the Bible talks about. The spirit is with Jesus, and Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is at Holy Communion in every Holy Communion table in the entire world, wherever Christ is worshiped. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, Ephesians says, the resurrected and ascended Jesus fills all things, Ephesians says a couple times. Wherever that's at, that's where believers are. And so I can fly to the moon, and if I'm on the moon, I'm with Jesus. And if I'm with Jesus, I'm with the believers of all the church of all time who've passed on to be with him. Someday, when Jesus returns, the intermediate state will be over. We will have our bodies. I don't know about your dog. I apologize. But there will be animals there. There'll be trees there. There'll be squirrels there. There'll be food there. There'll be wine there. I believe that there'll be golf there. There'll be friendship
really?
There.
Golf.
There'll be jobs there.
Yeah.
There'll be vacations. There'll be yachting. There'll be mountain climbing. There'll be work to do. It will be an immensely rewarding and wonderful place that God designed us for in the very beginning. And he's going to renew us
for that. And the Bible says all that?
Yes. Yes.
Well, let me, if with your permission, just wander around in my wilderness of ignorance here just a little bit, a little bit further. I'm going to the Athanasian Creed here.
Okay.
In the beginning of the Athanasian Creed, it says, "Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith," meaning the universal faith, "which faith, unless everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance."
Right. I'm interested to see where you're going with this.
Well, substance immediately connotes a physical reality, some kind of something you can touch, something you can feel, even though I'm thinking this substance that is described here is not atoms and molecules, the material substance we all live in this reality.
Right.
But the next reality is a reality of substance, apparently, according to this creed, is it not?
Well, that's it's not trying to divide.
I told you it was a wilderness.
Yeah, it's good. It's a fun topic. That is not, I had no clue you were going to spring the Athanasian Creed on me either. That's not, it's not, the Athanasian Creed is not talking there about a difference between sort of divine, eternal, non-material substance and temporal physical substances. It's using the word ousia there in Latin, and it means like essence, the thing that makes a thing a thing. So chairs have...
Good definition.
Yeah. Well, it's very philosophical. Chairs have a substance. There's a thing about chairs that makes a chair a chair. There's cats. Cats have a substance. There's a thing about a cat that makes a cat that you can't pin it down to, well, it's got four legs. Well, some animals have four legs and aren't cats. Some cats have less than four legs and they're still cats. It meows. Well, I can meow too. It's got fur and a long tail. You see what I'm saying? What makes a cat a cat? There's a certain substance it has that all cats share, even if they look completely different and have different sizes. Father, Son, and Spirit share the same substance, not physically. The Father and the Spirit are eternally spirit. They share the same essence. They're in the same category. They're not cats. They're not chairs. They're not humans. In fact, they are the uncreated. That's their essence, is that they are eternally God. So it's less about substance and more about which category do you put those in. There's only three persons who fit into this category here. God, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's their substance, their essence, even if two of them don't have physical substance. I don't know if that makes sense or not.
I don't either, but I like to think about it.
Okay, yeah, let's think about it some more.
I suspect that one of the great realizations that we will experience after leaving our sinful flesh behind, which I haven't done yet, so I don't know what happens, will be the absence of sinful inclination. No more internal battle between the flesh and the spirit, which troubles us all the days of our lives. We leave that evil flesh behind in the grave and continue in the intermediate state as a human spirit on our way to that last great day of the Lord and the resurrection when we are reunited with our bodies.
Right.
In all of that period, the intermediate state and the resurrection of the dead, we're not sinners anymore. That struggle will be gone. Maybe just that alone is worth the trip to heaven. What do you think?
Yeah, yes, yes, yes. I think that's absolutely right. One thing we got to focus on with that is that the absence of sin is less about me not having to existentially struggle against my flesh anymore, and more of a removal of the barriers between us and legitimate relationship, both with each other and with God. To not sin anymore means I no longer will play button-pushing word games with Angela that I know irritate her. To not sin anymore means that I won't objectify another human being and think of them in terms of what they can do to benefit me. To not sin anymore means I won't discover that I'm wrong in an argument and double down and argue for myself even when I know I'm wrong. I won't lie anymore. I won't say things to hurt people anymore. That I don't sin anymore means that whatever barrier there is between God and me, which is purely my fault and the rest of humanity's fault, will be gone, and I can have a perfect relationship with God, and I can perfectly love outside of myself for the first time. I think that you're right. That will be the most stunning thing for us, is the levels of humanity that we can finally experience, which we never knew we had, because we're no longer trapped inside of our sinful selfishness. It will liberate us to love others and love God in ways that in ways that will bring us the kind of intense pleasure and ecstatic satisfaction that we never have even considered are possible.
Let me touch on a couple of perspectives that are out there in the church as to what happens after a Christian dies. There are some who teach that after death we remain asleep in the grave. He's asleep in Jesus. We reside there until the great day of resurrection. In John 11, Jesus, speaking of the deceased Lazarus, says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep."
Right.
Is it true that believers enter a phase of what is sometimes called soul sleep until they come out of the grave on resurrection day, which suggests that all this talk about paradise in this intermediate state is just being asleep in the grave?
Yeah, I guess it's possible. We just don't know enough about the intermediate state to say that that's definitely wrong. It's possible that we're some sort of unconscious, but I wouldn't appeal to this on...
Well, if I were the thief on the cross and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," I would not expect to be asleep.
Oh, jeez. Being asleep sounds like paradise to me, to be honest with you. But I think you're right. I think that there's enough of that. You know, Paul says it's to be absent with he says it's better to be with Christ. That sounds like some level of pleasure or satisfaction or happiness that it might be impossible to experience while you're sleeping. I think that's probably the case. I do think the language of falling asleep, our friend Lazarus is sleeping and other stuff. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, those who are asleep in Christ, meaning those who've died. That's actually just a Greek slang term for being dead. You know how we have like passed away? He's passed away. Well, doesn't mean anything. It's a slang term. Or I never say this at a funeral or when reading an obituary, but kick the bucket is a slang term for dying. Falling asleep can mean in Greek, you know, hey, somebody felt like taking a nap and they went back there and fell asleep. It can also be a slang term for dying, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're actually sleeping. It's just a slang term. So I wouldn't read too much in it. My hunch is, based upon what Jesus says to the thief on the cross, like you pointed out, Chuck, based on what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I think we're probably some level of conscience, although we don't know what it would be like to have consciousness without a body. What will that be like? Will we see each other there? Well, we won't have eyes. Our eyes are rotting in the grave. Maybe, who knows?
We won't have material eyes.
Right.
Maybe we will have spiritual substance eyes.
Maybe. It's hard to say because we go back to them. We just don't have much information.
It's lonely out here in the wilderness, I got to tell you.
Yeah.
Let me ask you one more question here on behalf of our questioner who sent this information to us.
Yeah, good question again, too.
There are millions of Roman Catholics who believe in purgatory. And it is an intermediate place where believers go after death to be fully purified of any lingering imperfections before finally going to heaven. This precedes the last day, the great day of the Lord. What's your take on the doctrine of purgatory?
Yeah, so a couple things. We've talked about this topic before, so I might have said this stuff before. Purgatory, it's not based on any sort of exegesis. It's built
What's exegesis?
Like a studying of scripture, getting it out of the text. Now there's a part of in 2 Maccabees chapter 12 where Judas Maccabees, some of his soldiers, Jewish soldiers, who are fighting against the Greeks have been killed, and as their bodies are being prepared for burial, it's been discovered that they have totems or some sort of pagan amulet on them or necklace on them, something like that. And he realizes, they've got a little bit, they're worshiping Yahweh, but they're also bringing in some pagan worship too. So he has some prayers and sacrifices made for them. So in Second Maccabees, interesting, chapter 12, makes the point that Judas is doing this because he believes in the resurrection. He believes, actually says he believes their bodies will be raised someday. And against that day, he prays that God would keep them safe until that day, even though they've worshipped false gods in their lifetime. Well, that's not enough to say, well, now, see, that proves that the souls of unbelievers go to this shadowy place where they have to burn off their sin. It just doesn't have biblical precedent. What does have biblical precedent is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross, once for all, Hebrews 10 says, made a sacrifice and a covering for all sins for all time. We do know that's the case. There are no more sins that I have to pay off. I am allowed to go into God's presence now, just as though I were Jesus Christ himself. I have that privilege in Christ. There's nothing keeping me back from that. So the idea of purgatory is extra biblical. I will say this, though. We can blame purgatory for all this go to heaven when you die talk.
Really?
Yeah. Because the reformers, you know, if you look, so as I'll talk as a Lutheran reformer, if you look at the Lutheran confessions of faith from the 16th century, they never talk about resurrection from the dead. And the reason why is not that Luther and the reformers didn't believe in it, but because the Catholics believed in it too. So it wasn't necessary to argue against it or for it. They all believed in it. So it gets left out. Where they disagreed with what was, the Catholics said that the souls of believers go to purgatory. And Luther and the other reformers, both Lutheran and otherwise, said, no, the souls go straight to heaven. And they emphasized that so much that it's turned into the main thing. And short shrift was given to the resurrection life and the new creation simply because we already agreed with the Catholics about it and didn't need to talk about it. It's one of those cases where, you know, what you talk about the most becomes the main deal. And what might be the most true, which everybody agrees upon, becomes taken for granted and finally forgotten. So I blame purgatory for the fact that there's some confusion about this. The reformers were right to emphasize that the souls of believers go straight to be with Jesus and not into a purgatory. But they probably ought to have spent more time emphasizing resurrection and the new creation.
So you saw the question that came in the email, which has turned into this episode. How do you think we did? Do you think we helped our questioner today? We cleared some things up, or do you think we muddied it up more?
I don't know. We'll have to send the person an email back and say, how did we do? Or see if maybe they write us back and let us know how we did. One way or the other, it's fun to talk about. So I'm glad it came up again. I like talking about this topic as people who know me well know. And I hope it was helpful. I hope it's going to be a long process. I know this, for us to get out of the habit of talking about our souls going to a place called heaven and start thinking in terms of intermediate state, soul with Jesus, body in the ground, and then final resurrection is the main destination. But we'll keep working there. Keep studying your Bibles. Keep reading. We'll keep talking about it. And we'll get there eventually.
Our gratitude goes out to our friend who recommended today's subject matter for discussion. We welcome your questions and comments. If you have a suggestion for a Craving Answers, Craving God topic, please email us at this address, cacg@stjamesglencarbon.org. We're happy to consider it for a future show. For Pastor Aaron Miller and Production Manager Larry O'Leary, I'm Chuck Rathert.